I'm kind of off a little to the side because I didn't want to. Oh, there's going to be some people at the poll anyway, I guess. It's the teacher in me. I've got to see people. Well, praise the Lord. It's so good to sing to the Lord on this Easter Sunday. Just what an awesome Savior we serve. Thank you, Lord God, for what you've done for us. Now this morning, Father, as we look into your word again, speak to each of our hearts just what we need to hear through your Spirit. Let Jesus receive all the glory. You deserve it all. Lord Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen. So this morning we're once again celebrating and remembering Jesus' resurrection from the dead. You know, this message is 2,000 years old. So there's nothing new in what I'm going to share. But you know, we really need to hear it again and again. And why is that? Because we're forgetful. We need the reminders of the truth from the Word of God. You know, in the Bible, I didn't know this. As I'm getting ready for this message, I found out that Jesus commands us to remember over 1,000 times in the Word. That's staggering, isn't it? 1,000 times he says to remember. We need the reminders of who he is, what he's done, and who we are, and who we've become. To reminders of his goodness, his faithfulness, and his many promises. And of course, he desires us to remember his death and his resurrection. He doesn't want us getting any spiritual atrophy or backsliding. So, this is also why God in the Old Testament set up specific feasts and holy days for the Israelite nation. They were not just occasions to worship him, but they served as reminders to his people. Reminders of his character, his faithfulness, and their dependence upon him. And these feasts were like visual aids and object lessons, physical reminders. So when they would have that, like the Passover, and they would kill the lamb and shed its blood. I mean, these were reminders of the things that God did for them. Of course, they didn't understand what the Passover lamb truly was, but we do today in hindsight, looking back. But delivering them from slavery from Egypt, but we've been delivered from slavery of sin. Praise God for that. Or the Festival of the Booths, where they would live under these huts each year during that time and look up to the stars and just reminders of how God protected them and he was faithful to them. And it was also not just reminders for them, but it would teach future generations about God's love, God's faithfulness. And lastly, Jesus himself also commanded his disciples and us to regularly practice receiving communion, which we did Friday, the bread and the cup. Do this in remembrance of me, remembering. Like the Feast of Israel, we participate in communion. It's just not a thing we're thinking about in our mind, but it's multi-sensory like the feasts. Eating bread and drinking the juice, it deepens our engagement and heightens our remembering. And it's good. And another reason we need constant reminding and remembering of the truth is that we're constantly bombarded by lies of the world and the enemy. It is relentless attacks on our minds. So this morning, we're not only remembering, but we're actively recalling the great height and depth of God's love for us through sending his only son, Jesus, who came and took our place on the cross. We're the ones that deserved to be crucified for our sins, but he took our punishment that we deserved so we could be forgiven, cleansed, and restored into fellowship with the Father. What a beautiful thing. And Jesus made this all possible through his death and his resurrection. And that's why we celebrate this weekend. What a great thing. So as I was also contemplating this message and getting ready for this, thinking about Jesus' death and his resurrection, I guess just once again I realized what a wonderful and extravagant gift we've been given from the Father in Jesus. So there's three scriptures I want us to read that talk about the Father's great gift for us. And I thought this fits perfect with Easter. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. These were handed out to somebody, has them.
For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast.
What an awesome gift, huh? And Romans 6, 23.
For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Yeah, we've earned wages through our sinful ways, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And then it's all summed up by Paul in 2 Corinthians 9:15.
2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
That's it, isn't it, in a nutshell? Indescribable. How can you describe something so wonderful? It is truly indescribable. So on this day of all days, it's right and it's good for us to remember and to celebrate Jesus' great victory for us. You know, I also was reminded that we don't just do this once a year, but every Sunday we meet, we're celebrating that we serve a risen Savior every Sunday. So, once again this morning, we're going to hear by listening to the Word of God, and we're going to recall his resurrection. But before we do that, I thought it would be helpful if we just one time again remember what he went through. And we're going to be reading from Matthew 27, 38 to 54. This would be him on the cross. So, you can follow along in your own Bibles or just listen to this account.
Matthew 27, 38 through 54. After the crucifixion, the soldiers threw dice to divide up his clothes among themselves. Then they sat around and watched him as he hung there. And they put a sign above his head, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified there that morning, one on either side of him. And the people passing by hurled abuse, shaking their heads at him and saying, "So, you can destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days, can you? Well then, come on down from the cross if you are the Son of God." And the chief priests and Jewish leaders also mocked him. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself. So you are the King of the Jews, are you? Come down from the cross and we'll believe you." He trusted God. Let God show his approval by delivering him. Didn't he say, "I am God's son"? And the robber also threw the same in his teeth. That afternoon, the whole earth was covered with darkness for 3 hours, from noon until 3 o'clock. After 3 o'clock, Jesus shouted, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a stick and held it up to him to drink. But the rest said, "Leave him alone. Let's see whether Elijah will come and save him." Then Jesus shouted out again, dismissed his spirit, and died. And look, the curtain secluding the holiest place in the temple was split apart from the top to the bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks broke, and the tomb was open, and the many godly men and women who had died came back to life again. After Jesus' resurrection, they left the cemetery and went into Jerusalem and appeared to many people there. Then the soldiers at the crucifixion and their sergeant were terribly frightened by the earthquake and all that happened. They exclaimed, "Surely this was God's Son."
Thank you, Glenn. To have been there and witnessed all that went on, that's amazing, isn't it? All of creation was acknowledging the wrong that was being done to he that was sinless. And no matter how many times I read it, it's just so sobering that, think how Jesus, who was without sin, became sin, willingly took on the sin of all the world upon himself. And he did that because he loved us. And for the first time in eternity, he was separated from his Father. No wonder he cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Because God can't look upon sin, and he became sin. So Jesus did all that for us. He suffered and died a humiliating, excruciating death. The way, the truth, and the life was dead. And dead for 3 days. I can't imagine to begin to imagine the depths of grief and despair and hopelessness the disciples and the other followers of Jesus must have felt. I can't really grasp it. The intense grief that they had and the guilt many of them had for leaving him and denying him. They deserted, betrayed, denied even knowing him. Now they were confused, depressed, filled with doubts and fears. Their whole world just crashed and burned. And they're hiding behind locked doors because of fear. It's hard for us to relate to that and to the disciples, put ourselves in their sandals, so to speak, because we have the advantage of hindsight in the scriptures. We know how the story ends. But as I pondered Jesus' crucifixion and death in those 3 days before his resurrection, those must have been the longest 3 days for those men and women. You know, the disciples, they didn't see it coming. And Jesus had told them on numerous occasions that he would die and he would rise again. Luke 18:34, Mark 9:32, Luke 2:50, John 12:16. It's in each of the Gospels. He said it to them before it happened. And yet they still didn't get it. They just weren't expecting him to rise from the dead. But he did, and I'm so glad he did. Let's read now from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 10, and then 11 to 18. This is the resurrection.
Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and they went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes.
And verses 11 to 18.
She stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels sitting on one of the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that she had spoken these things to her.
Thank you. It was the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene and the other women went to the tomb while it was still dark. And from the other accounts, we know that they were going to anoint Jesus' body with ointments and spices. Now, I want you to use your imagination and go in your mind's eye, joining this group of women as they make their way to the tomb. In your mind, picture it in your mind, walking down this darkened pathway to the tomb. Small group of women carrying these ointments and spices, going down the dark path to pay their final respects to their Lord. After all, anointing his body was the least they could do, showing him one last act of devotion, honor, and respect. How downcast their hearts must have been. Every step closer to the tomb, their hearts must have grown heavier and heavier. Then at long last, when they finally get there, they find the stone is rolled away and the tomb was empty. They believe it had been violated. So just when they thought things couldn't be any worse, they get worse. The darkness gets even darker. Mary, being distraught and confused, wondering what might have happened to the body, she runs back to the disciples and tells them that the body's been taken. Peter and John run to the tomb. John gets there first, but waits outside. Peter goes right in, just like Peter does, and finds the linen cloths lying there, but no Jesus. Bewildered, John and Peter head back to where they were staying. What a crazy and hopeless scene. Jesus had been crucified, was dead for 3 days. Now it seems that someone has stolen his body. It couldn't have been any more discouraging than that. Peter and John left, but not Mary. Oh, not Mary. She was totally devoted to her Lord and Savior. She continued to look around the empty tomb, seeking to find answers or find his body. After a while, being utterly, completely distraught, confused, and despondent, she just breaks down and bursts into tears. You see, Mary owed Jesus everything. She had been set free from 7 demons by Jesus. He was her Lord and her friend. She deeply loved Jesus and was always by his side. Even when the other disciples fled during the crucifixion and hid, she was there at the cross. Then in verse 12 to 18, in the middle of Mary's darkest hour, she once again stoops down and looks into the tomb. And through her tear-filled eyes, she now sees 2 angels in white who say, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She says to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." After this, she turns around and saw Jesus standing there, but didn't know it was Jesus. Then Jesus says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she says to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Then Jesus says, "Mary." She replies, "Rabboni, teacher." Jesus says, "Don't cling to me, Mary. I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Wow. We can't begin to imagine Mary's complete surprise and utter joy that she must have experienced at that very moment. Jesus, her Savior and Lord and friend, was alive. Her first instinct was to give him a big hug. Can you picture it in your mind's eye? What an awesome scene. After she somewhat composes herself, she does as she was instructed by Jesus and runs back to tell the disciples that she had seen the risen Lord. I'm telling you, what a run back that must have been for Mary, right? How much quicker and more exuberant was her run this time? Oh, to have been there to see the joy and the excitement in her steps as she is running back to tell the disciples the great news. Can you remember a time in your life when you had such joy and such great news to share that you thought you'd burst if you just didn't share it to somebody? That was Mary that morning, plus a bunch. Looking back at the interaction between Jesus and Mary, what was the turning point when she finally realized it was Jesus? The voice, but his voice saying her name. Yes. What complete unexpected surprise, turning her mourning into utter joy. When Jesus called Mary by name, everything changed. We serve such an amazing Lord and Savior, don't we? Now, I'd like each of you to remember when the risen Savior called you by name. Do you remember that? It wasn't outside the tomb, yet you too recognized when it was the Lord calling you. And like many, like Mary, many of us, our lives were turned completely around. Like Mary, it went from despair, sorrow, confusion, to peace, joy, and love when you heard Jesus call your name. For me, I was 25 years old. I was driving home from Luann's house when we were dating, down Cider Press Road and back 322 through Brickerville. And I heard a man on the radio talking, it seemed like just to me personally. And he read Revelation 3:20, where it says, "Behold," Jesus said this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." And right there in my car, my little Toyota, I cried out to Jesus and said, "I'm kicking down the door. I need you in my life." I was crying so hard I could barely see to drive, wiping away the tears as I'm going down the road. Got home to my house there in effort to go upstairs and blow the dust off my Bible, open it up and start reading, and it comes alive for the first time. I was a new person because I had met the risen Savior. He had called me by name. So, in closing, I'd like us to think about how Jesus chose to reveal himself to the world as a risen Savior. In triumph, he could have paraded through the streets of Jerusalem. Or he could have gone to Pilate's door, knocked on his door and said, "Hello, I'm back." That would have been good, huh? Or he could have gone and confronted Caiaphas, the high priest, asking him, "How are you going to sew up that curtain in the temple?" Yeah. But he chose to do none of those. But the first person the resurrected Lord chose to appear to was a woman without hope. And the first words he spoke was, "Why are you crying?" What an amazing Savior we serve, huh? For in the hour of his greatest triumph, he doesn't shout it from the rooftops, but he quietly comes to a woman who was grieving, who was desperately needing to hear his voice, to see his face, and to feel his embrace. You know, if you read carefully through the scriptures of Jesus' appearances after his resurrection, it's interesting to note that the risen Savior only appears or reveals himself to those who loved him. Finally, just as Jesus himself came near to Mary Magdalene, in what must have been her lowest moment in her life, so too Jesus continues to come to each of us and call us by name in our life's darkest moments as well. That's the heart of the Easter story. Now, like Mary, now it's our turn to run and tell others the great news that Jesus is risen and alive. The problem? We too quickly forget how awesome it was to have met and encountered the risen Savior. For many of us, it's been many years since that life-changing encounter. But there's nothing like the zeal or excitement of a brand new Christian. I remember when I was first saved and had my encounter with Jesus, the risen Savior, I told everyone I knew whether they were ready to hear it or not. I mean, Yeah, I look back, and in hindsight, it was I didn't have the most wisdom in my sharing, but I certainly had the zeal. But over time, I gained the wisdom of how and when to share my faith. But as also is the case with many of us, we get caught up in life's busyness. We become complacent, lazy, forgetful. And the greatest thing that ever happened to us, we fail to share. How about you? I would encourage each of you to take some time this coming week and recall your own encounter with Jesus, the risen Savior, and let that memory reinvigorate your passion to share the good news. I would also encourage you to purpose in your heart to carve out a little more time to just be with him. Not more requests, not a list, just be with him. Be still in his presence. He gives his promise. He says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And let there be a fresh encounter with the risen Savior this time again. And then, like Mary, hopefully we'll be bursting with joy and excitement and great news to share with others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your great love, for being such a great Savior, Lord Jesus, for all you've done for us. Lord, we do have great news to share. Give us boldness. Help us tune into your Spirit's still small voice to know when you're calling us to share what we have seen and what we have heard. All for your glory, Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen. Have a great